first things first, because the kids know I forgot last week. Kids, you are dismissed for Kids Connection. Meet up by the back doors there and on upstairs for your time together up there with your leaders. We'll see you guys afterwards. Thanks for singing with us. Let's see. Boxes, last day for that. We got that one already. Our business meeting, quarterly business meeting, is immediately after church this morning. It'll be right here in the sanctuary. We'll probably give about 10 minutes or so after the service ends to let people kind of get up and stretch a little bit. And this is the meeting where we kind of approve things for the coming year. So we're presenting our budget for next year. We're presenting the people who are being voted into offices for next year. By the way, you do not have to be a member of the church to attend the meeting. Members are the only ones who are allowed to vote on things. But chance, if you're interested, to just kind of find out what the church is about, what's going on. As part of the meeting, we also do have kind of reports from all different corners of the church, just what's going on? Good chance to get caught up on the different things that are going on, and as ministries are slowly kind of coming back online and starting up after everything being shut down for so long, good chance to hear what's going on. Other thing to point out, we are, again, this is our month where we collect a Thanksgiving offering, special offering that we put aside for our missionaries. So there are little bitty manila envelopes back there by the offering box in the back. You can pick one of those up. And anything that you are able to and willing to give, if you just drop that in the box back there in one of those Thanksgiving offering envelopes, what we do is over the course of November, collect all that together. And once we have it all together, then we disperse it to the numerous missionaries that our church supports. And usually it arrives in time for Christmas, kind of a little chance to just encourage them in their work abroad and even here in the country, but a chance to encourage them, let them know that we love them and are praying for them and want to continue to support them, even in addition to and above and beyond what we normally do from month to month. So that's going on for this month. Lastly, a big thank you to the folks who were here yesterday cleaning up the church for us. We're kind of working around things right now as our custodian's a little laid up temporarily, so we've been having the American Heritage Girls have come in and cleaned. We've had individuals from the church come in clean. American Heritage Girls is on tap for this coming week, so they'll be here Saturday. The last Saturday of the month, the 27th, we're still looking for some help with. So if you are available and can handle the it's pretty much the same stuff you do at home. You know, it's emptying the trash, it's vacuuming, it's cleaning, you know, it's that kind of stuff. So if you would be willing to come in and spend a couple hours maybe on Saturday the 27th helping us out with that, talk to Julia after the service there, let her know, or you can call the church office during the week, maybe get a couple of families together. Julia's kind of put the plug out there that if you want to, you can create like a fancy name for your team and take a few pictures of yourself in action, and you know, we'll put it in the newsletter. So tough competition, AHG, we've got a cute little girl kneeling on one of the counters in the bathroom washing the mirrors, so don't break the counters, but you know, be as creative as you want, and if you can help us, we'd really appreciate it. All right, well, let's take a moment to kind of slow ourselves down once again, and we'll get back into our study in Romans that we've been working through for a while now. Let's take a moment and pray together. God, thanks again for our time. Thanks for your presence with us. Lord, that's the thing that we crave a knowledge of. There's times when we truly sense your presence with us. Sometimes in the songs we sing, we sense a special closeness to you. Sometimes it's in the words we read or hear from Scripture. And Lord, there's other times where, in all honesty, our feelings leave us thinking that you're distant. But the truth is that you are always here. You are always close. That you never abandon us. You never forsake us. You never leave us to go it alone. Even when we don't feel you close by, you're there. So Lord, we are here to worship you this morning. We are here because we want to praise you. We want to give you that glory that you deserve. We want to get to know you better. So we ask for your leading in our hearts and in our lives. Speak to us through your word, God. Help us to see your truth and to see how important that is in our daily lives. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So growing up, probably like many kids, most kids maybe, I was involved in youth sports. Some of the ones I can remember from my childhood, I remember playing t-ball, I remember flag football. In junior high, I was actual baseball team. maybe once playing basketball. But by high school, I kind of found my niche. I actually ended up running distance in high school because I wasn't very fast, but I could keep going, so I just, you know, keep running, and that was my thing. As for those other sports, candidly, I just wasn't very good at them. You know, not everybody can be really good at some of these sports, and that was me. I just was not that good. I was at that point as a kid, I was much too skinny to be of any use on the football field. I always had trouble getting the ball through the hoop, and the whole idea of trying to make the bat meet the ball, that was a struggle for me. And it's not that I couldn't do it. I mean, I could hit the ball. Matter of fact, during practice, man, I sent those things deep into the field. We'd go to the batting cages, I'd hit almost every ball that came at me. But you get me in a game and up at the plate there, and nope. I mean, if I got walked, maybe I'd get on base. But you know why? Because I would stand there, and here's what was going through my head. I'm going to strike out. 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 And whiff, guess what I did? I struck out. I don't know. I don't think I have the gift of prophecy. It was a self-fulfilling prophecy. I convinced myself, I'm going to strike out. And yes, I did. Just about every time I got up to the plate. Apparently, your mindset matters in sports. Matters in other areas of life too. That's why coaches often encourage their players to utilize kind of those mindset-focused sort of things. You know, visualize yourself swinging the bat, visualize the bat hitting the ball, visualizing the ball sailing out into the field. You know, you try and run it through, visualize success in your mind. That's the same thing that motivational speakers do, right? They talk about the power of positive thinking. You need to just visualize success in your life, and as long as you are thinking positively and picturing that, man, success will follow you. That's not what I'm here for. I am not a motivational speaker. I am not here to extol the virtues of the power of positive thinking, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you just think positive and everything will be okay. But I am going to tell you that your mindset does matter. What's going on in your head does matter. Because that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, which is, again, where we're headed back to this morning. It's not that a positive attitude leads to a positive outcome. It's more, for Paul, a matter of what your mindset reveals about you. Your mindset matters because it actually tells things about you and what's going on inside of you. So let's take our Bibles together and open them to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it's a good chunk of the way back in your Bibles, probably about 80% of the way back there. You get the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament, Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at a section that runs from verse 5 to verse 11. And just so that we kind of know what we're looking at or what we're looking for, In these verses, Paul highlights two things for us. The first thing is what we've already mentioned, that our mindset matters because it reveals the truth about our nature, kind of our basic nature as a person. It also, Paul will say, makes an eternal difference, and it does unmask our attitudes towards God. So our mindset matters. That's the first thing we'll see. Secondly, Paul explains that the Spirit in us means life for us. The Spirit in us means life for us. And with that second paragraph that we're going to look at, Paul helps us to understand the Spirit's identity. He wants to make it clear who we're talking about here. He identifies some seemingly conditional consequences, and along the way we find help in dealing with our doubts. So, let's read through the passage together before diving into our study. Backing up a little bit into verse 4, Paul had been explaining that through faith in Christ, in verse 4 there, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And continuing into verse 5, he says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So right away here again, we see this idea that our mindset matters. Paul says that, use that exact phrase, or set your mind on, or your mind is set on. He uses that, I think, four or five times in just those opening couple of verses there. When someone is determined to do something, when they absolutely hold to a particular belief or ideal or something like that, usually that's where we say, well, that person has this particular mindset. This is what they are committed to in their thinking and in their action. This is their set of beliefs. That's their mindset with regard to whatever it is. Our mindset is something that shapes our value system. The way our mind is set, that will dictate what we see as being more important or less important. It affects how we interpret. Every experience we have gets run through that mindset, that framework in our minds. Matter of fact, it also determines how we act, because we act consistently with our own mindset. Whatever it is, wherever our true thinking and beliefs lie, that will dictate most of the time how we act. Our mindset influences who or what we look to as sources of information or authority. Our mindset will determine what our preferred news source is. Our mindset will determine whether we look to God's Word, the Bible, and view it as authoritative for our lives, or something that gives us a good idea of history and something about the God who exists out there, but maybe isn't relevant to us today. Our mindset, again, is what motivates our behavior, and as such, it dominates both our public and our private lives. Our mindset really kind of at some level gets to the core of who we are inside, because it's about more than just how we think. It's also about our willful actions, what we do in light of what's going on in our heads. What Paul tells us first in verse 5 is that our mindset matches our nature, shows us to be focused in one of two directions. And it explains a lot about us. Look at verse 5 again. It says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit," and we could kind of paraphrase and insert here, "they set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Our lives run one of those two directions. They're either fleshly or they're spiritual. And our mindset indicates which direction we're oriented. When Paul speaks of the flesh here, he's thinking of the condition that we are all in prior to ever coming to understand that we are sinners, prior to ever coming to realize that Jesus is the Son of God and that we need to believe in him, that we need to come to God humbly, repenting of our sin, turning away from it, believing in Jesus to be forgiven for our sins and saved from their consequences. When Paul talks about being in the flesh, he's saying, yeah, before all of that, before you made that choice, before you understood, that's what it is to be in the flesh. With verses 4 through 8, Paul mentions that fleshly nature in a handful of different ways. Back in verse 4, he talked about walking according to the flesh, meaning basically that the person basically carries out in their actions the desires of the flesh. They walk according to the flesh. They are acting out according to the desires of the flesh. And just to be clear, we're not trying to suggest by fleshly desires that it's all sexual or it's always sinful, just that it's always self-centered, that we're generally doing what we want to do. And not even that it's self-focused, that, you know, well, I can't do anything for anybody else. We can do nice things for other people, but it's our choice with our time, our resources, my desire. I get something out of it, maybe just a sense of satisfaction in helping somebody else. Walking according to the flesh is just living and acting according to just what I want to do inside of me. In verse 5, Paul describes certain people as those who are according to the flesh. First, they were walking according to the flesh. Now they are according to the flesh. And by that, he wants us to see that the person looks to their flesh basically then as the guiding, regulating principle of their lives. That it's not just what they're doing, it's really what kind of encompasses the decisions they make internally and externally. They are according to the flesh. That's where it's centered. And then down into verse 8, Paul simply says that some people are just plain old in the flesh, which again points to the fact that we are separated from God. If we are just in the flesh, then we are separated from God until we come to faith in Christ. You're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. You're either walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. You either are according to the flesh or you are according to the Spirit. It's an either or sort of thing. The other of the two possible mindsets there then is to be according to the Spirit. Paul's been talking exclusively about being according to the flesh. Well, we can also be according to the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. Just as with life in the flesh, to walk according to the Spirit is to carry out the desires of God's Spirit in our daily actions, to live according to His instruction, to let our outward behavior be honoring to God instead of just self-serving. To be according to the Spirit is to look to the Holy Spirit as the one who directs our lives. That's where my priority lies. What does God want? That's what I want then, because that's what God wants. And to be in the Spirit acknowledges that we are now united with God through faith in Christ. As opposed to being in the flesh where we are separated from God, to be in the Spirit, we are now united with God. We have a relationship with God. So our mindset, Paul says right away here, matches our basic nature. Whether we're Christian or non-Christian, our mindset matches our basic nature. It is either sinful or it is spiritual. Paul goes on in verse 6 then to show that our mindset makes an eternal difference. Look again at verse 6. He says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." People whose minds are set on following the flesh in their lives, they will find that they are headed for death, both spiritual death and eternal death. That's what it is to be separated from God. Death is a word that is used to describe that in Scripture. To be spiritually dead is to be separated from God, and that results in kind of an eternal death, not that we just cease to exist and have no knowledge of what's going on. It's to be separated from God in a place of conscious eternal torment called hell, and it's horrible. But that is where the flesh leads. That is what living in the flesh results in. A fleshly mind separates us from God and makes a relationship with Him impossible to obtain on our own. We can't fix that by ourselves. By contrast, Paul says that choosing to set our minds on following the leading of God's Holy Spirit, that ultimately leads to eternal life and peace rather than death, separation. When we accept God's offer of forgiveness, when we believe in His Son as the one who sacrificed Himself to pay the penalty for our sins, God does for us then what we couldn't do for ourselves. He gives us a right relationship with Himself. And He holds all of those sins in our life completely forgiven. The price has been paid. There's no punishment left to be given. It's all been taken care of in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So living under the influence of the Spirit, that's the mindset that we need to have. So how do we do that? How can we cooperate with God's Holy Spirit in our lives? Clearly, it starts with a relationship with God by faith in Christ. But then, having believed in Jesus to save me from the consequences of my sins, how do I cooperate with God's Spirit just on a regular day-to-day basis? Well, one place, excellent place to start is by looking to God's Word, spending time in the Bible regularly, even daily, because this is God's Word to us, His guidance in our lives. And as we look to that and become familiar with it and see not only what God wants, but how He helps us to do what He wants us to do, we can find encouragement for daily living. We can ask God as we pray to help us become more sensitive to the leading of His Holy Spirit. Paul will go on to talk about how the Spirit is in the life of all of those who have come to faith in Christ. That we can ask God, hey, help me to sense your direction in my life more accurately. Scripture tells us that with every temptation God allows to come our way, He always provides a way of escape. That with every temptation we face, God always has an emergency hatch, pull the handle, you can get out without sinning. Sometimes our prayer needs to be, God, help me to see that escape hatch. Help me to see the way out before I walk all the way down that path into sin. Give me sensitivity to the leading of your Spirit. We also cooperate with God's Holy Spirit by just making the choice to humble ourselves before God. That can be a difficult one. We don't like humility all that much, generally. But to humble ourselves and say, to try to not be too proud to be corrected by God. When we read something and say, ooh, well, that certainly seems like God doesn't want me to be doing that thing that I've been doing all my life. To not be too proud to say, you know what, God, I'm gonna have to say you're right and I'm wrong. So help me to change here. And we also cooperate with God's Holy Spirit when we simply obey. When we have God's clear direction, something that's clear from His Word, something that He has made clear in the leading of His Spirit, when we simply make the choice to say, okay, I'm doing it that way. I'm going to obey. We're cooperating with God's Holy Spirit. Our mindset, yes, matches our nature. Our mindset makes an eternal difference. And thirdly, Paul goes on to say that our mindset really ends up unmasking our attitude toward God. Verses 7 and 8, Paul says that because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul focuses exclusively on the negative here. He'll give us the other side of things in the next paragraph, but what verses 7 and 8 do for us is they explain why the mind set on the flesh is death. Here it is. Living in sin, following our own desires, disregarding God, boils down to hostility towards God. We are behaving in a hostile manner towards God as we do all of those things. We're making the choice to reject God's commands, His law, and we will find that in our flesh, we're unable to keep God's law consistently, perfectly, certainly we can't. Even regularly, sometimes we struggle with. Ultimately, Paul says, those who have a mind set on the flesh, they cannot please God. Again, even though we may do some really good things, even though we may do some things that are genuinely selfless, helpful to others, we can do good things, we struggle to do them consistently. Maybe the scales tip that direction. Great, we do more good than bad. That's great. But it's not enough, because God's standard is perfection. God's standard is that we only do good and never do bad, and none of us are capable of that. In the flesh, we cannot please God, because God is only pleased with perfect obedience. What Paul wants us to see here is that there's two categories, two different categories of people who have two different mindsets that lead to two different patterns of living and result in two different spiritual states. It's either or. We're either in the flesh or in the spirit. We're either living according to the sinful nature or we're living according to the leading of God's Spirit. Our mindset matters. The final two verses of this paragraph left us on the negative. With the next paragraph here, Paul kind of brings around the positive for those who believe in Jesus. So here's the good news. Paul says that the Spirit in us means life for us. Romans 8 as a whole, this is where Paul really begins to focus on God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit hasn't been mentioned too terrible much prior to chapter 8. Chapter 8, the Holy Spirit finds his way into almost every verse of the chapter, and Paul continues to focus on the Spirit with much of the rest of his letter here. This is where we see his influence, his presence in our lives. So follow along. Let me read that second paragraph for us again, and then we'll pick it apart. Verse 9, however, Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I don't know if you noticed, as we read through there, there's a lot of ifs that are in those three verses. And if can leave us feeling a little uncertain. Because after all, if can go either way, right? Well, if you do good, then you're good. If you do bad, then you're bad. Verse 9, Paul says that we are in the Spirit if the Spirit is in us. But if we don't have the Spirit, then we don't belong to God. Now, Paul doesn't say that as a threat. He doesn't even say it as a warning. He's just stating the facts. Look, if God's Spirit is in you, you are in Christ. You are in God. You have that relationship. But if you don't have the Spirit, you're not. You don't have the relationship. This is a great place for us to take a moment and kind of deal with our doubts. Have you ever worried about whether or not you're a Christian? If you've, at some point in your life, you said, yep, there was a point in my life, I can think back, or I can recognize a kind of a period of my life where I came to realize that I needed God, that I was a sinner, that Jesus was the only way to be saved, and somewhere through that process or in that moment, God revealed that to me, and in that moment, I made the choice to believe that Jesus would forgive me, that by faith in Christ I could be forgiven for my sins. Okay, so we look at that and we say that was your moment, the moment of conversion where you became a Christian. And yet subsequent to that, maybe weeks or years later, something in your life leaves you feeling like, man, I don't even know anymore. I wonder, am I really a Christian? We all face times of doubt. I think those are especially strong when we catch ourselves in some sort of sin. When we kind of come to spiritually and realize that what we're doing is so dishonoring to God and is anything but obedience. And when we are slapped in the face with the reality of our failure to obey God in that moment, it can leave us questioning whether we have the Spirit in us or not. And Satan loves to capitalize on stuff like that, by the way, to put the screws to us and say, a real Christian wouldn't do what you just did. If you really had the Spirit of God in your life, you wouldn't have said that, you wouldn't have gone on that website, you wouldn't have done that, you wouldn't have taken that. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have. And there are times where we just don't feel the influence or the presence of God's Spirit in our lives. And if I can't feel Him, and I know for a fact that I still have this sin nature within me and that I struggle to give God consistent obedience, does that mean that I don't actually have God's Spirit in me? Paul's words here offer us some encouragement and confidence. What Paul says is that having the Spirit of Christ is the same as belonging to Christ. They go together. So when we're struggling with feeling God's presence or maybe not feeling God's presence, here's what I suggest we should do. We should ask ourselves two questions. One is, do I have the Spirit of Christ? Do I have God's Spirit? And two is, do I belong to Christ? Now here's the great thing about these two questions. If you are able to answer yes to one of them, it automatically equals a yes to the other one. And I think that that's really important because that first question, do I have the Spirit of Christ, that's the one we tend to struggle with more in terms of our own personal experience. Because again, our feelings don't always tell the whole truth. I don't always feel like God's Spirit is active in my life. I don't always feel like I am connected to God in that way. I just don't feel He's there sometimes. But the second question, do I belong to Christ? That one is clearly answered in God's Word. Keep a finger here and let's turn back just real quick towards the very back of your Bible to 1 John. You hit the last book of the Bible, Revelation, back up just a few pages. 1 John chapter 3. This is just one of many places that help to confirm the answer to this question, do I belong to Christ? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Look at just the first like verse and a half there. 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Through faith in Christ, that is an immediate change that takes place in our lives. As we come to God, humbly acknowledging the sin, the evil, the bad in our lives, and believing in Jesus for our salvation, God adopts us into His family and we become children of God. And John says, that's what we are. By faith in Christ, right now in the present, that is what we are. Skip to the next chapter, chapter 4, and take a look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. That's God's seal. That's His confirmation. Even though we don't always feel it, that's it. We know that we are in Him and He is in us because He's given us His Spirit. That is the reality. A Christian is anyone who has put their faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. And if you have sincerely trusted in Christ for your salvation and are seeking His leading in life, then the Holy Spirit has come into your life. You are a Christian. Being in Christ is the same thing as being in the Spirit, and that means that not only are we in Christ, He's in us. So you don't need to doubt. Back into our passage in Romans chapter 8, Paul overlaps a couple of terms to help us understand the Spirit's identity. Back in Romans 8, verse 9, he says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." So being in the Spirit, Paul says, is the same thing as having the Spirit in us. And now Paul helps us understand the identity of the Spirit. Look at the way that Paul overlaps it here. So the Spirit of God is also called the Spirit of Christ. More than that, to have the Spirit of Christ in us, Paul goes on to say at the beginning of verse 10, is to have Christ in us. So this is the reality. And again, this should help us deal with those occasional doubts when the feelings are slow to catch up with the reality. I don't always feel like God's Spirit is in me. If you've put your faith in Christ for salvation, the Spirit is in you. Whether you feel it or not is almost irrelevant to the truth. He's in you. By faith, God's Spirit is in you. But Paul has a few more ifs to mention in the final two verses of the paragraph. And with those, we see some, I guess I'd say, seemingly conditional consequences. Verse 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's very important for us to understand here the construction of this if clause that Paul uses here in the Greek language. When Paul says if in these two verses, there's a way of doing it in the Greek language that Paul wrote in that basically gives the indication of which direction the if is leaning. It doesn't express any doubt whatsoever. The way Paul writes it, quite to the contrary, kind of presupposes the truth of this statement. We could actually paraphrase these ifs by saying, if, as is certainly the case, Christ is in you, verse 10, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of Christ. But if, as is certainly the case, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. All right, so that settles that. But Paul describes believers as having this double condition in verse 10, simultaneously having a dead body and a living spirit. Now I'm going to fall back on my paramedic training from a number of years ago here at this point and say that I am fairly certain that none of you sitting in this room right now are dead. I may have put you to sleep, but you're not dead. Dead people don't sit up. Dead people don't sing. Dead people don't talk. They don't laugh. They don't have lunch together in a little bit. So how are we to understand this notion of our bodies being dead? What Paul's pointing to is the fact that our bodies are mortal. That our bodies are subject to death, that we are destined to die. And that's pretty much true. From the moment we are born, we begin to die. That's kind of the normal progression of life. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that's the direction we've all been headed ever since. The cause of that double condition of dead bodies and living spirits is found in the words that follow because in verse 10. The body is dead. Why? Because of sin. Yet the Spirit is alive. Why? Because of righteousness. Our bodies are dead because of sin. Ever since the time of Adam's failure to obey God in the Garden of Eden, right up to today, sin is the present reality in our lives. Our bodies are dead and destined for death because of sin. Spiritually, we are separated from God by our sin. Our sin separates us from God and means spiritually that we are destined for death, eternal separation from God. And we can only escape that fate through faith in Christ, believing in his life, death, and resurrection. We have the promise of eternal life and peace through faith in Christ. And so our spirits then are alive because of Christ's righteousness, what Christ did for us. God's Spirit is in every single person who has believed in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And since that is the case, verse 11, the same Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our bodies by way of that same Spirit who dwells in us. That God will give us resurrection bodies and we will be with Him forever by way of faith in Christ. So here again, we need to ask ourselves what we can do then to cultivate a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. How can we strive to have our hearts and our minds focused on the Lord's leading? One of the main things, major things, to affect our mindset is what we expose our minds to. What's in your head? What are you filling it with? There's an old saying among computer programmers, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. And it was kind of their way of saying, look, if you write poor code, you're going to get poor output from whatever program you're trying to write. You put junk into the computer, you're going to get junk out of the computer. Same can be said of our minds. What we put in influences what comes out. If we spend all of our time doing nothing but, I don't know, watching reality TV, you know, reading the latest novels or tabloid magazines or, I don't know, hanging out with only with people who reject God and would curse His name, well, what do you think is going to come out of you if that's all that you're filling your mind with? If all our input is only coming from one direction and reflecting the value system of the flesh, well, no wonder what comes out of us, what our lives look like, is it looks a lot like that. If we're serious about growing in the Christian life, we need to fill our minds with spiritual things. That needs to be our mindset. We need to spend regular time with the Lord in prayer and in His Word. We need to set our minds on knowing Him better, on knowing His will for our lives better. And the thing is, we can go through the motions without letting it affect our mindset. You can get up every morning and sit down at breakfast and say, I'm going to read a chapter of the Bible every morning with breakfast. And you can let your eyes pass over every single word on the page, that whole chapter, and get to the end of it and close it and go about your day and never have given any thought to what you were reading. I read it. Well, what was it about? I don't know. I read it, though. Well, that's great. Did you think about how it applies to your life? Did you think about what it actually means? Well, no, I didn't take time for that, but I read it. Well, we need to actually engage our minds. Because otherwise, it's just going through the motions. We can just as mindlessly kind of repeat whatever our standard prayer formula is without thinking of it. You know, I mean, not to say that it's the now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, you know. But we all have our way of praying, and sometimes we can just offer a quick prayer without really even giving any thought to what we're actually saying. We need to engage the mind. We need to engage the heart. We need to be thinking about it. Paul wants us to have a clear picture here. Here's what we should do with all this. Set your mind on the Spirit's leading and find life in Christ. That's what Paul wants us to see here. Set your mind on the Spirit's leading. Let your mindset be focused on the Spirit because that's where we find life in Christ. Our mindset matters. It's not the power of positive thinking sort of thing. It's our mindset that reveals things about us, though, reveals the truth about our nature. It makes an eternal difference for our future, and it unmasks our attitude towards God. Our mindset matters. And secondly, we find life through the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit in us means life for us. Paul helps us understand the Spirit's identity. He identifies some seemingly conditional consequences, and along the way, He helps us to deal with our doubts. So set your mind on the Spirit's leading and find life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want that life that You offer. And thank You that You offer that to us so freely through faith in Christ. Thank You for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. You made a way for us to be saved. And You made that way available to anyone and everyone who would humbly come to you, acknowledging their sin and believing in Christ. Lord, having done that, let us be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit in our lives. How you instruct us through your word, how you lead us. God, help us to seek your will and then to obey, to walk in it. Understanding that it is only through faith in Christ that we can find life instead of death. Thank you so much for loving us the way you do. We praise you in all of your greatness. Amen. Stand with us and let's conclude.